reading today is from Romans, chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. You can find it under Pew Bible on page 156. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
You just heard one of the most substantial chapters of theology in the Bible. And today I wanted to share a message. I preached on Romans 6 a long time ago. I reworked the message, have used it recently in one church, and I wanted to share it with you. Now, when we sing songs in church, sometimes it's hard to measure up and live by what we just sang. Shelley, your song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, the phrase, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a real challenge because the earth is all around us. The culture has swallowed us up many times. And we start to look more like the culture than we do like Christ. But the hymn has the right message. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And then the hymn that Jenny was playing, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I've thought about that. The price of gold right now is $3,300 an ounce. And that song says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Years ago, I bought two gold pieces, $1,750 a piece, and now they're worth $3,350 a piece. I'm so glad because it went down first, and my wife Faye was on my case. But to say, you know, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So it makes us think about, are we living the vertical life, me and you, or are we living the horizontal life, the earthly life? Eternity, earth. Which one is it? And as you know, the struggle is there for all of us not to be captivated or captured by the mores of this culture that we live in, but to be asking the question, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this situation? A friend of mine sent me a book, and it was a collection of Adrian Rogers. Have you ever seen him on television, the great Baptist preacher? And one of the sayings he had in there was, eternity is only a breath away. That's true, isn't it? One day we'll take our final breath. It's only a breath away. And one of the main points of the message, and I put it on your outline, and I appreciate Julie putting the outline in the bulletin. The way we view sin, Carl Menninger, the great psychiatrist, wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin. It's a mistake. It's an error of judgment. It's a lapse. No, it's sin at times when we violate God's commands and His word and His way and His will. But the way we view sin has a direct bearing on how we live our lives, you and I. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, I included his quote, "Time is short. Eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in the light of eternity." And any of you like me who are in your 70s or 80s, I mean, you look around and say, wait a minute, what happened? Yesterday I was 15, or I was 35, or I was 50. And it just, life is like a weaver's shuttle. My mother was a beautician, but also a weaver in a textile mill. And it says, life is like a weaver's shuttle, the psalm says. And I tell you, a weaver's shuttle moves with a spirit of alacrity. It's very quick. And so all of a sudden, you know, you're in your 70s. So life is short. Eternity is forever long. And so we have to be careful we don't get swallowed up by the priorities of the culture. Richard Burr, and I mentioned him before, we wrote two books together. He had this saying, and it comes, I think, from the book of Romans. He said, there are two lions in each of us. The lion of the flesh and the lion of the spirit. Whichever one you feed wins. Whichever one you feed wins. That goes for laity. That goes for congregational members. It goes for pastors. I mean, what about Jim Baker? Jimmy Swaggart? I mean, those people led millions through their ministries. And they fell. The chaplain of Bourbon Street fell. The vice president of the Christian Missionary Alliance fell. I was asked by him twice to go to headquarters and be second in the church ministry of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I turned it down both times. And then I heard that he had solicited an undercover policewoman in Colorado Springs. We got to be very careful. Take heed lest you fall. Above all else, Proverbs 4:23, judge, take care of your heart. Amen? So, the first point of the message, shall we go on sinning? And this almost sounds ludicrous. Why would anyone say, well, let's go ahead and sin because good comes out of it? Well, Paul dealt with the question. So apparently people were thinking, well, it doesn't matter if I sin, because then God's grace will be shown. In other words, the more I sin, the more we'll see God's grace. Sin will be an impulse to God to show grace. Now, isn't that a crazy thought? So let's sin a little bit more and show God's grace a little bit more. That's amazing. That's in your Bible. That's what Julie read. Shall we go on sinning? Paul had an answer for that. By no means do you go on in sin to show God's grace. By no means. Now, I don't swear, but the cotton patch version of the Bible, when the question was asked, shall we go on sinning, the cotton patch version said, H, no. No, we don't go on sinning. Are you with me, church? Our sin is not a redemptive act for the world so that God can show that He's a God of grace. That's like saying to your kid, hey, I do a couple things wrong today, so when you come in and tell me about them, I won't spank you but give you a raise in your allowance. Now, I don't think any of you did that. And I certainly didn't do that. And Now that I have grandchildren, I've thought about doing that. But and so Julie wrote about baptism. Well, what about baptism? Because it deals with the past. You know, you were dead in your sins. You were dead men walking, dead women walking. You were destined for hell. And then you were buried with Christ. Christ died, was buried, and then you were raised with Christ. Now, don't miss this point. You and I, who are saved, who are forgiven, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've already had one resurrection. Amen. That's what the Bible said. The first resurrection was from the deadness of our sin. Hallelujah. So it's happened once, and Paul's message in this text is it's going to happen again. You were raised once from your dead life, and now you're going to be raised again from death when Jesus comes. It's a powerful point. Don't you feel good? You got another resurrection to look forward to. And he's talking here about, okay, here's your position in Christ now that you're saved. All right? You are a child of the resurrection. I was listening to Christian radio when I was driving here. Didn't know what would happen. There's a detour now. You can't take 76 West. You guys should have got that fixed before I drove over here. And I was listening to a song, and the point of the song was, it was actually sarcastic on Christian radio. 95.5 The Fish, I don't know, it's called K-Love. Len Hauser, who was the morning announcer, attended my last church that I pastored. And his wife and family and his sister, his other sister. Interesting story, his one sister and husband had a Bitcoin. And we were putting up a new LED sign, $27,000 to put up this, you know, you do the colors, you've seen them. You guys have actually colored out there. I don't know if it's LED. But $27,000 is a lot to pay for a sign. And they came to me and said, Pastor Flagel, well, here's a Bitcoin. Now, at the time, it was $2,300. By the way, this week it reached $120-some thousand. But the church isn't going to wait to cash it in. You don't know that's going to happen. And so they gave us the Bitcoin, and we put it towards the sign, and they felt bad that it didn't go up very much, so they gave us $3,000. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that God's grace and what he has given us is something to behold, has set us free from sin, and we are positioned as one of the resurrection, and now we're to live out the resurrected life. So that's the title of the message. Are we living in the light of eternity? All right, secondly, from what have we been set free? Now you want to know this because God has broken the shackles of your life and mine. And, you know, I didn't swear a lot. I got saved when I was 12. My dad did enough for everybody. But, you know, I would say words that were not really Sunday school words. And when I got saved, I stopped doing that. My language changed. The way I thought about money changed. The way I thought about girls changed. In fact, when Faye and the pastor's daughter, who were nurses in Salisbury, Maryland, moved up there, they came to our youth gathering, and I saw her. I even remembered what she had on the first time I saw her. You women don't know the effect you have on us men. However, I just want to add, I asked Faye, do you remember what I had on? She said, absolutely not. But things changed. So if we've been united, joined with Christ, and then we're going to be united with him in the resurrection, what's happened to us? what has happened to us. And I like the quote by James Stewart, you do not need to wait before beginning to live eternally. You don't have to wait to the resurrection, the final resurrection, to start living like a person who's going to live forever. So, Paul says, what's happened? The old self was crucified. It was crucified. It was killed. It was murdered. It was assassinated. And the body of sin, all the things that you and I have done prior to meeting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're under the blood. They're taken care of. Help me here. They're as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. I don't want some of the things I did before I was saved. I mean, I know this is hard to believe. I actually pulled a chair out from a boy who was about to sit down in it, and he hit the floor. I was competing with him for the most popular boy in the class. I know some of you are saying, this is astonishing to me. But I did it. I hit my younger brother in the stomach because I was bigger than him. Which you better remember about younger brothers, sometimes they grow up to be bigger than you. And he was a wrestling champion. I'm glad he didn't hit me in the stomach when he was in high school. But the things we have done, they're washed away. So don't beat yourself up with them. The devil will throw mud on your windows from the outside and tell you that the inside of your house is dirty. Those sins are gone. Gone, gone. Amen? They're gone. Paul's telling the truth. And he said, we have been freed or justified from our sins. Like a judge rules the verdict. And Billy Graham said, what does justified mean? It means just as if you had never sinned. Isn't that good? Just as if you had never sinned. Praise God. We ought to get an amen here once in a while. Dying with Christ, he said, leads to living with him. So we're living with Christ now as believers. And he said, if you've been raised from your life of sin, sin has no mastery over you. Now, the question is begged here. Does that mean after we're saved, or even after we're sanctified, give ourselves completely in a second work of grace, does that mean we never sin? No, it doesn't mean that. But it's not controlling our lives. How can you say that, Pastor Flair? Because in Galatians 2:11, Peter was talking to these Gentile brothers, these Gentile Christians. Of course, he was a Jew. And when he saw his Jewish friends coming, he left the Gentiles. And Paul took him to task. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 2, that he should not have done that. That was a sinful act, deserting the family of God because you were more concerned about what your friends were thinking. And brothers and sisters, isn't that a temptation to sin if we think our friends are going to think ill of us or small of us? Well, I don't want to be thought as abnormal. King James Version, a peculiar people in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm glad they changed that translation, Nancy. I really am. Peculiar people, but we are a different people. We are a contrast to the world. Amen? Yeah. All right. This side can go when I'm done. This side is going to stay till we get it. Amen. So, and he says, once for all, Christ died once for all, because the Old Testament system of sacrificing bulls and rams and goats, like the men today didn't bring in the best of their flocks, and we had a sacrifice here. Okay? Once for all, it's a famous Greek phrase. Once for all, he died. And he was the final sacrifice. And because he died and then entered our lives, based on what Paul has told us, he changed. He changed us. And I'm going to try something here. I've never tried this. This is my 50th year of ministry. But the cathedrals... and some of you know about the cathedrals, and I think I told you that George Younts and Ernie Hawes, who still sings with Signature Sound, they attended the church I pastored in Stowe. And they had a song that went, "He Made a Change." Do any of you remember that song? "He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking." Do any of you remember? Okay. Well, you're going to hear it now if I can operate this phone. I wish my boys were here. I asked a couple people if this would work. It's a real lively song, but it really inspires me. I went in and Faye was getting up the other day and I said, "I want you to hear this song again." "He made a change." I played it while Faye was in bed. I don't know if she thought that was a good thing or not, but "He Made a Change." "He Made a Change," there it is, Cathedral Quartet. "He Made a Change." Now we're going to give this a try. Can you hear that? Not real well.
Try it on the speaker.
Want me to try it, Eric?
On the speaker.
Okay, we can do that. Maybe. So I just bring up speaker. It is something for a pulpit preacher learning how to do his smartphone during the message. This is new. Something I'm review. Can I read you the words to it? I'm not going to send you the words, because Ernie would probably call me up and tell me not to do that again. I love this song. When Paul met the Lord on Damascus Road, he never was the same again. Would you agree with that? When Peter met the Lord, he left his boat and started fishing for men. But one thing I can truly say, when I met the Lord and made him my choice, he definitely made a change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. He made a change. He made a change in the life that I'm living. I'm born again, set free, finally forgiven. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. Now listen to how others notice us. Well, I've seen some old friends shaking their heads because they never thought they'd see the day when a sinner like me would praise the Lord and bow his head to pray. You see, my life has been rearranged. Well, there's nothing that I've done, and I have found someone who definitely made a change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking. He made a change in the way that I'm talking. Well, let me finish my story about seeing Faye and not asking her out for a date because she wasn't saved. Now, that's a temptation when you see a girl and you remember her 53 years later, what she had the first night you saw her. Okay, so she was looking good. I wouldn't date her. She went back to nursing school in Salisbury, Maryland, and then she was nursing. And she was going to the Nazarene Church. Nazarene's like Free Methodist, Wesleyan, Holiness Church. And they're having a revival, and the pastor would come and see the nurses and pray with them, where she went to the meeting and got saved. So when she came back to Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, she had been changed. And now I was free to ask her out. You say, "Arnie, you didn't ask her out till she was saved." I absolutely did not. If she'd have been never saved, she'd never have the blessing of marrying me. Now, finally, how do you count? He's going to do spiritual mathematics here in verses 11 through 14. He said, "Count yourselves dead to sin." Spiritual math. Count yourself, you're dead to sin. Count yourselves alive to God. Very different than dead in your sin. And he said, if sin has reign over you, you obey it. Some of the things we see in our culture right now, we can't believe that people are doing. Right? I mean, you watch television, you read the news, you have iPads, and you say, how could anyone do that? You know why? Sin reigns over them. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the presence of Jesus. They do not have the Word of God. They are not empowered to live above it. They live in it. So we as believers, we don't have to be controlled by the culture or our country or people who are unsaved. We don't have to. Polycarp, the great church father, was brought to the place where they had prepared the fire to burn him alive. And they gave him a choice. They said, if you deny Jesus Christ, we will not burn you alive. And Polycarp said, I have served him for 80 years like the fire. And he became a martyr for our faith, the Christian faith. At Madagascar, I'm not talking about the modern movie, you know, the lion and all that, Madagascar. Some of you are looking at me like I'm speaking in tongues. I'm not. Ask your grandchildren. At Madagascar, they threw the Christians over the cliff and heard them singing, Jenny, hymns on the way down. On the way down. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, was on a ship to be a missionary in Georgia. He said, I'm trying to convert the missionaries, but who will convert me? You know what happened? There was a great storm on the ship Simmons, the name of the ship he was sailing with, and the Mennonites had such peace during this awful storm, which threatened to take the lives of those on the boat, that he said, I want something different. And on my birthday, just giving you a hint, May 24th, 1738, he walked into a chapel like this, and they were reading the Book of Romans, Julie, Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. Not even reading the Bible like you. Here's what Luther gives commentary on what you're going to hear. And he said, I found my life strangely warm. And John Wesley became one of the great preachers in modern church history. He made a change in the way Wesley was walking. He made a change in the way Wesley was talking. And we tried to pour this, Faye and I, into our boys and into our grandchildren. That Jesus Christ is transforming you. Therefore, just remember who you are and who you serve. And my son Mark, who was all state in football, he came into a game, he was only a sophomore, and the guy who was ahead of him got a college scholarship, broke his ankle. And Mark came into the game, I can remember it as vivid as it was yesterday, over at CBCA, and his first play, he lost 2 yards. And Mark was very sensitive. He said, boy, I bet the people in the stands are thinking, oh, this is going to be great. Well, before the game was over, he had scored 2 touchdowns, and they had won. But when he went into the end zone, he bowed down on his knee. I didn't tell him to do that. He didn't stay there long, a couple seconds. He gave the Lord thanks and handed the ball to the referee. He made a change in the way we're playing. And when I preached at Chapel Hill Alliance Church, there was a referee, a football referee, maybe some of you were referees, who came to me after the service and he said, we just voted Cuyahoga Valley Christian Academy the most sportsman football team. Now, I know that winning, as Vince Lombardi said, is not everything. He said, it's the only thing. Where is it? Is it? I don't think so. He made a change. And then he says, you have a choice. I'm going to finish up here. I'm glad I didn't have my watch off. I might feel convicted. Offer your parts not to wickedness, because you have a choice who you can serve, how you're going to live. Do not offer your parts of your body to wickedness. Offer your parts, your instruments of your body to God as righteousness. As righteousness. And your final verse, Julie, Paul says, you are a person of grace. What is grace? Some of you know this. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. You might say to me, well, Pastor Flagel, what are some ways that I could show this? Three in 60 seconds. One, humility. We live in a world that constantly wants us to boost ourselves up and be better than everyone, and at times we'll manipulate things so we are number one. No, Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Number two, as his custom was, this is what the Bible said, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Attending worship is following Jesus. We noticed at Stowe, my associate pastor, one of the associates said, we're getting new people, but our attendance isn't growing commensurately. And what we figured out was people that used to come four times to church are coming three. Three, two. Two, one. There is this kind of case, sarah, whatever it will be about coming to worship. Well, Hebrews 10:25 said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Encourage one another. You encourage me today. You know that. You can hear it in my voice and in my singing and how I'm sharing testimonies about the Psalms and your readings. We need to be together. As his custom was, he went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Okay, Pastor Flagel, you're at a minute and a half, and you said a minute. That's true. Finally, generosity. It is more blessed to do what?
Give
than to receive. Acts 20:35. Jesus said that. When I was a kid, I went to my parents and I gave them a list. Didn't you? I tell you what. If you are a parent, or especially a grandparent, on Christmas morning, and your grandparents are there with the grandkids, and you watch them, well, we had a birthday party last week, and their eyes get as big as saucers, and they start smiling and say, this is the best day of my life. Would you rather have a gift or give that gift? You'd rather give it. Say amen if you'd rather give it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us live in the light of eternity. Let us live a vertical life, not a horizontal life. Let us feed the lion of the spirit and not the lion of the flesh. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Well, we need to sing our closing hymn. I have misplaced it. Jenny, what's our closing hymn?
How Great Thou Art.
Oh! What is it? Number 33, if you'll stand together, and I want to tell you one last story. We have had thunderstorms in our area the last 2 weeks. And this song was written after a thunderstorm. And you'll see it in the words. There was this great thunderstorm, and then the composer of How Great Thou Art saw the sun come out and the clouds disappear, and the sky turned blue, and he wrote this song. And you'll hear it about thunder and then God's creation. Let's sing together, How Great Thou Art.
Oh, Lord, when I am lost and wonder,
And I must say, you men may have sung the best I've ever heard men sing in a church service where I've asked the men to sing. How about that? Praise the Lord. Okay, I preached a little longer today. Next week, it should be shorter. Jesus, a friend of sinners. But I used what the White L. Moody did when he was preaching in England, and a little old lady came up to him after the service and said, "Mr. Moody, do you realize that you made 17 grammatical errors in your sermon today?" And Moody's response was, "Man, I'd have preached more, but that's all God gave you."
Here's the benediction.
May the grace that we've sung about, that we've read about, that we've preached about, Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the love of the Father that is everlasting, ever expandable, infinite, cover your lives. And may the sweet Spirit of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.